Have you ever wondered if you're up for a task? Sometimes things are presented to you and you go, I don't know if I'm going to be able to accomplish this challenge. And one of the things we heard in this passage of Scripture is that these are cities that are huge, that are walled, the walls are to the sky, and here you are a people, or you're a stiff-necked people, rebellious people. But God says, I am going to go before you. I'm going to make a way. And one of the things I want you to grasp on today is when we're talking about this, is God wants to make a way. And we need to pay special attention to how God tries to do this. I don't want you to be distracted by anything else. I want you to be able to focus and hear what I'm trying to say. Because it's easy to allow things to distract you, things that really don't matter, when something very important is going on. Because maybe God is trying to say something to me. Maybe God is trying to say something to you. And if we get distracted by all these different things that are going on around us, and God is trying to speak, then we won't be able to hear. And the things that God is trying to do in us, through us, and for us, we might not be able to accomplish because we missed it. Let your ears hear what God has to say to you today. Maynard was a very soft-spoken man. He was a good-hearted man. But Maynard's dead. Maynard's children both are in Florida. They can't come to Wisconsin and take care of his possessions in his house. So they asked me to do it because he was part of our congregation. Holly and I went down to his home and started going through things and cleaned it out, preparing it for a new resident. Not too bad. But like most of us, there are places where there are doors you open up and go, oh, here's where they were storing all their stuff. For us, it's an attic space. So you go through, you do the work, because the people who are coming in to possess this property, once it's sold, you don't want to. Have you ever moved into a property that was just a total mess? Usually that's not the way people sell their homes, is take it or leave it. Usually they prepare it so that it sells well. But that was just one of his properties. Another one of his properties was in Fond du Lac. So me and another guy, we drive to Fond du Lac, and we had heard that this is a rental property, and we've heard that the people who are renting it haven't paid rent for months. So we go, oh, wonder what we'll get into. So we go over there and knock on the door. Hello, is anybody there? Hear nothing. Hello? Hello? Knock on the windows. Nothing. So get the key out, unlock the door, and walk in, thinking that either they're gone somewhere or they've vacated. And we walk in to a total mess. You walk into the kitchen and there's just filth everywhere. And it's like, well, it looks like maybe they're still here because there's dishes in the sink, things on the stove, things on the table. Hello? Anybody here? Walk into the living room area and just think everywhere. It's like, you gotta be kidding me. Go to a bedroom, the door shut, knock on the door. Hello, is anybody here? Open the door. Here are two adults and a child in the bed. Kind of like cowering, you know, like, I don't know if they thought I was police, who I was, but I said, why didn't you answer the door? And they were just frozen. I said, okay, well, we've got to get this house ready for sale, so you have a week to vacate.
Go, okay.
So then a week later, we come back. One of the things that we had put in the driveway was a dumpster. This isn't just a small dumpster. This is an 8-foot-high dumpster. A dumpster, to see into it, you have to climb up over it. We filled this dumpster and another dumpster with junk from a 1-bedroom ranch home. Could you imagine? Just filled with junk. I mean, just climbing up there and then jumping on it, thinking it, pack it in as best you can. I can't imagine inheriting something that was just filthy like that. So we emptied it out. We cleaned it up. It took lots of time. Nothing that I expected, but it got done. The house got sold. The estate was settled. People move on. The girls got their inheritance. And they moved on. But one of the things we have to realize is, you think about that home that just filled with chaos. God, in the beginning of Genesis, we're told he comes to a world that's already in existence, but it's chaos. Water everywhere, chaos. And God creates something from chaos. And when God created something good out of the chaos, he said it's good. And at the end, he says it's very good. And he places humanity in this new place, their inheritance, that they are to rule over this place. And we see how the heavenly world and the physical world are together. And I want you to pay attention to this. Because one of the things we're going to see here, and as we've read the scripture, and as we're looking at the story of the people coming into the promised land, we're going to see that there is a mixture between the physical and the spiritual world that oftentimes we just don't think about. And as God created something good out of the chaos, something for humans to enjoy, we see that the spiritual being is all of a sudden in the physical world and is tempting them to do things that God told them not to do. And as they did those things, this inheritance that was before them was lost. They were kicked out of their inheritance and put into a world that is more chaotic, not as chaotic as it began with, but it's more chaotic than they're used to. And how often, when we're in a place of rebellion, that we enter into something that's more chaotic than what we left. So they find themselves now wandering. Abraham comes. He's a wanderer. The ancestors end up enslaved in Egypt. Abraham knew this. God had prepared them for this. They knew what was going to happen. And he told Abraham that I am going to bless you. I'm going to bless your people. And you will come back to this place in the fourth generation. But you're not going to inherit it. They will. And why? We have to listen to this. Pay attention to this. Why is it that they're going to inherit this land that someone else already has? It's because the people who were living in the land had so destroyed it by their rebellion, made it so filth-ridden because they wanted to do it their own way. God says, I am going to come into that place, into that land. I'm going to straighten it up and straighten it out. And I am going to use this land for my people because I want them to come into this world. As I march into this world by creating something good, I'm going to march into this land and create something good, and these people are going to march in with me. It's community between us and God. The community that was broken because of their rebellion. And he says, you know, you are a rebellious people, but if you walk with me, I'm going to use you as a light to illuminate to the world that I am a good God. I am a God who will take your chaos and bring peace, bring contentment to it. And he tells them, from your enslavement in Egypt, I am going to make you wanderers, but then I'm going to bring you into inheritance. See how God undoes what we do? Isn't that great? That this God can take the things that we've messed up. He can take our stiff neck, he can take our hard heart, and he can transform it into something that is useful for the glory of his kingdom, that is useful to the glory of this world, that demonstrates the love of a God who cares about us. But how did they get there? How did the people in this land just putrefy this land so much? Well, Paul tells us in Romans chapter 1 how it continues to happen. It says, the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and wickedness of people who suppress the truth. Now, you got to hear the truth to suppress it. So pay attention when God is speaking truth. Because Satan doesn't want you to hear truth. Satan wants you to be listening to something else rather than what we're talking about right now. He wants you to get distracted in your mind so you don't hear this. So we defeat Satan by pushing him out and focusing on God's word here. He says, they suppress the truth by their wickedness, since what was known about God was plain to them because God had made it plain. And since the creation of the world, God's invisible power, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what was made, so that people are without excuse. Well, that's one thing that will happen when we have a bad consequence, is we'll make an excuse. Well, I didn't hear, I didn't know. But God says, I am trying to make it plain to you, if you're willing to listen, if you're willing to pay attention instead of be distracted. He goes on to say, for although they knew God, they neither glorified God nor gave thanks to him. But their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images that looked like mortal man, human beings, birds, animals, and reptiles. All the things that were part of God's creation, they started to glorify and worship rather than the one who created them. He says, therefore, God gave them over to their sinful desires of their hearts, to sexual impurity, for the degrading of their bodies with one another. They exchanged the truth about God for lies, and they worshiped and served created things rather than the Creator, who is forever praised. Amen. And God will let that happen. He will walk back. He will say, I'll let you do what you want. Because of this, God gave them over to their sinful lusts. Even their women exchanged sexual relationships for unnatural ones. In the same way, the men also abandoned natural relationships with women and were inflamed by lust for one another. Men committed shameful acts with one another and received in themselves the due penalty for their error.
So we've been learning about spiritual beings.
So, before we get to this, how did it happen? Is what we see all there is? Or are there spiritual beings that are behind some of this as well? Pay attention.
So we've been learning about spiritual beings in the Bible, and I still have a lot of questions about the bad ones.
Well, great. Let's talk about the Satan and demons in the story of the Bible. So let's start in the beginning. In Genesis 1, God creates a beautiful, ordered reality out of darkness and disorder so that life can flourish. He appoints humans as his representatives to rule over all of it, and seven times God calls it good.
Yeah, I experience that kind of goodness often in the world, in things like beauty and truth, love and generosity.
But in Genesis 3, we meet a creature who's in a state of rebellion against his creator. We're not told yet why or how he rebels, but he's on a mission to ruin God's good world for other creatures.
This thing is trouble.
Yeah, this creature is the Bible's first portrait of evil. It distorts what God has purposed for good, ruining and dragging creation back into darkness and disorder.
So the humans join the spiritual rebel, which leads them back into chaos and death.
And from this point on, the human rebellion is interwoven with a spiritual rebellion. And the biblical story shows how this happens over and over again.
Okay, but wait. We're getting all this from a slithering snake?
Well, there are clues in the story that it's more than just a snake. Remember, Eden is a high place where the earth and its creatures overlap with heaven and its creatures.
So the snake could be a spiritual being.
Well, Genesis 3 points in that direction, and then later biblical authors fill in the picture. Like when the prophet Isaiah has a vision of God's heavenly throne room, he's surrounded and being praised by the spiritual beings.
Yeah, these are the cherubim around God's throne.
But when Isaiah sees these creatures, he describes them as seraphim, which in Hebrew means snake.
Ah, so the snake is like a former staff member in God's throne room. So why is he talking to the humans?
Well, the prophet Ezekiel understood this figure as a spiritual rebel who didn't want to live under God's wisdom and authority. He wanted to be God.
All right, that's the same temptation the snake puts before Adam and Eve.
Exactly. He says they could rule the world like God, but by their own wisdom.
So they're all kicked out of the garden.
Yeah, God says this rebel will now crawl on its belly.
Where does it go after this?
Well, the biblical authors offer subtle clues where this being is at work behind the scenes, animating division and hatred between humans. They also use a variety of images to describe this being. It's a snake, or a sea dragon, or a dark desert creature, or the king of death in the grave. He's also given many titles, like Tempter, or the Evil One, or the Devil, which in Greek means the slanderer.
But his name is Satan, right?
Actually, no. Satan is not a name. It's another one of these titles, which is why in Hebrew it has the word the in front of it. The Satan means the adversary, because he isn't for anything. Rather, he's anti-everything. Working through lies to drag us back into darkness and disorder.
That's intense. Now, what about these other spiritual rebels in the Bible called demons? What are they all about?
Okay, so remember the concept of God's heavenly staff team, the divine council, or the sons of God. In the Hebrew scriptures, we're told that some of these rebelled too.
When did that happen?
Multiple times, actually. After the snake comes the rebellion of the sons of God in Genesis 6. We're told that they have sex with women who then give birth to violent warrior giants.
Oh, right. The Nephilim. These are probably the strangest characters in the whole Bible.
Well, strange from your point of view. But ancient readers knew exactly what was going on. The ancient kingdoms around Israel claimed to be founded and protected by giant warrior kings who were part human, part God, and filled with divine wisdom.
Ah, I see. So the biblical authors are saying, hey, those warrior kings, they shouldn't be honored.
Right. In this story, they're portrayed as human rebels who are captive to spiritual evil, spreading their violence in God's good world.
Yeah, and one of those kings in Genesis 10 goes on to build the city of Babylon.
Yes, Nimrod, whose name sounds like the Hebrew word for rebel. And his kingdom leads to the next rebellion, where humans exalt themselves in Babylon.
But God scatters that rebellion.
And when Moses in Deuteronomy looks back at that story, he says that's the moment when God handed over the nations to worship the rebel host of heaven, the gods of money, sex, and military power. Moses is the first one to call them demons, that is, lesser spiritual beings.
So demons are spiritual forces at work behind corrupt human power structures.
Yes, but in the Bible, they also work on the personal level, animating and exploiting humanity's greed and selfishness, as well as the weakness of our mortal bodies. In the Bible, spiritual evil is at work in anything that drags God's good creation back into chaos, darkness, and death.
So this is why when Jesus arrives on the scene, he said his primary enemy is not human.
Right. Jesus and his first followers viewed all the pain and suffering in God's good world as a sign of its captivity to death and spiritual evil.
But they didn't think this was the end of the story.
Right. Jesus knew that the only way out of this cosmic ruin is to overcome evil and death itself, even if it costs everything.
You just watched a video in our Spiritual Being series. This one was on the Satan and demons.
Next up is our last episode about how Jesus opens the way for a new humanity to rule with God over heaven and earth.
So one of the things this points out is that all of the evil in the world that we might think is just life, it's got a spiritual influence to it. And when I give in to those spiritual beings that the rest of the world says, well, that's just the way the world is, then who's really influencing my decisions and my actions? And like he said, this is the place of the adversary. He's the prince of this world, he's called. So we have to be very keen about how these influences are infecting us. So here we have the situation where the people of God are going to go into this land that's been putrefied by people who have given themselves over, whether they realize it or not, to this spiritual rebellion, which creates rebellion in them. And they go and build these great cities thinking that they're self-sufficient. And Joshua has a conversation in Joshua 5 with an angel, the head of the army of God, these spiritual beings who are now going to work with the physical beings, the physical people of Israel. Both of those entities are now going to take over this land, and there's going to be a physical defeat, and there's going to be a spiritual defeat of all the things that want to undo what God does. And Joshua asked him, are you with us or against us? He says, I'm with God. And we'll see that when Joshua and the people are with God, the army of God is with them. How so for us? So here they come to Jericho. This is the first fruits of Cana, because it was told by Keel and Dillich that this is the supreme town, fortified city, the stronghold of the whole land of Canaan. That if they defeat this one, it's going to prove that they're not going to have problems with any of the others. And they're told, take the army, march around one time with the Ark of God in the center, the priests blowing their trumpets, march around, go home. They do this 6 days. And this city that is filled with rebellion is also filled with fear, because the city is locked tight. Because they know what Israel can do. They've seen their God win victories when they shouldn't have. But inside, what we have is one faithful prostitute. And the army of God on that seventh day is told, in the army of Israel, when the walls come down, go get the prostitute who is now on our side. She has seen the way. And God is going to make a way through her to the defeat of Jericho. And he's going to make a way through her to bring the Messiah of redemption. Because Rahab is the mother of Boaz. And Boaz, in his lineage, comes David. And from David becomes victory through Christ. So on that seventh day, they march around seven times. And they're told at the seven times, they're going to blast the trumpets and everybody yell. And they do, and the walls crash down. And they take the city. They save Rahab. They bring her to the camp. Keep her outside because she's not one of them yet. But she's protected now. God has protected her because of her faithfulness. And the people of God had seen this working together, that God is faithful to Israel, that God is faithful with Israel as together they work to the glory of his plan. And Israel is faithful to God because they do what God tells them to do. Even though it seems so odd to destroy a city in this great walls by blowing trumpets and shouting. And this God can do amazing things with people who commit themselves to his way. Before they crossed the Jericho, Joshua told the people, consecrate yourselves. Dedicate yourselves. Prepare yourselves, for tomorrow God is going to do some amazing things among you. And not only did he stop the waters of the Jordan, they see now the walls of Jericho come tumbling down. And as God continues to work today, he can use a people who tend to be stiff-necked. He can use a people who tend to have hard hearts. But when they submit to his way, submit to his plan, and they realize that spiritual forces can be used with them, through them, for them, for the sake of the world, they give themselves to God's plan. But it's not going to be through military force. We see this parable Jesus told, that the kingdom of heaven is like a man who sows seed in a field. He sows the seed and it grows up, but at night what happens is someone comes along and sows weeds. And they come and ask, sir, didn't you sow good seed in the field? Where did the weeds come from? Ah, the enemy has done this, he replied. And the servant said, do you want us to go and pull up the weeds? Where in the time of taking the promised land, it was, yeah, start yanking the weeds. But now Jesus says, no. Because if you pull up the weeds, you could also uproot the wheat with them. Let them both grow up together at the harvest, and at that time, I will take care of it. I'll collect the weeds, tie them up in bundles, and burn them. But the wheat I will bring into the barn. So we have to be that influence in the world. Now, 2 Kings chapter 5, we see a little girl who was taken captive. She was an Israelite girl. She's now in Syria, and she hears about a man who has leprosy. His name is Naaman. He says, you know, there's a prophet in the land that could heal you of your leprosy. And he goes and he's healed of his leprosy. All because this person who was taken off into captivity, probably, well, I'm one of God's people. Why is he doing this to me? But instead, now that she's with the enemy, she's still being an influence. That's what we need to realize from this passage, is even though the enemy is all around and there are people who just don't understand that even their normal way of living is actually rebellion to the way of God, that we, like this little girl, can be an influence and point to God when people are in trouble and say, there is healing in the land. That's what his church is all about now. To let people know that there is healing in the land. Another thing Jesus says, that there was a man who had two sons. The first son, he says, I want you to go work in my vineyard. He says, I will not, he answered. But later, he changed his mind and he went. Another son, he says, I want you to go work in the vineyard. He goes, I will. But then he didn't go. Which of these two sons did what the father wanted? The first, the people answered. Well, of course. He was rebellious at first, but then he thought about it and he said, okay, I'll do it. And he obeyed. So his stiff-necked and rebellious heart first was like, I'm not gonna. But then he says, why not? And the father is pleased with that attitude, not the attitude that just tells you what you want to hear and then goes and does what it wants to do. It says, Jesus said to them, truly I tell you that tax collectors and prostitutes are entering the kingdom ahead of you. He's talking to the religious leaders. Isn't it interesting how this prostitute Rahab, who brings about this child who becomes the Messiah, now uses this illustration that people like my great-great-great-great-grandmother are entering the kingdom before you, because it's not about your place of prestige. It's about your heart of service. It doesn't matter about what you've done in the past. It's about what God can do through you now. And he wants to do it through you now. He says, but you're not going to see it because you didn't repent. You didn't believe because their eyes couldn't see. Their hearts were hard. As God sends his son into the world to try to make a way into the darkness of our world, there will be people who will see it and people who won't. And Jesus is okay with that. But with the people who do, he says, now I want you to go and work with me. Work with the Spirit of God that I've placed in you, where these two worlds come together in the church to bring light to a world that's in darkness. And we're told that it's through faith that the walls of Jericho fell. And it's through faith that this prostitute Rahab was welcomed and welcomed those spies and were not killed because of, just like the others who were disobedient. It is through this faith in God that he can work amazing things through broken people. But these spiritual beings out there are going to keep poking you at your brokenness. They're going to keep telling you you're not good enough to carry a message of glory. You're not good enough to share with people hope. We have to listen to the words of God and say, yes, I am, because he makes me worthy. I don't make myself worthy. In Romans chapter 5, it says, God proved his love. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And in Romans 1:17, he says, the righteous will live by faith. Faith that we are something more than what we were. Faith that God can use us even in spite of our weaknesses. That together with this spiritual world, that in the physical world, we together can let the people of this world see that the way that they're choosing isn't leading to life. And many won't care. So the question we have is, which child of God represents you most closely? The one who tells God, yeah, I'll do whatever you want. Yeah, I want to be in your kingdom. But then does nothing to show that they're working in the kingdom. Or the one who says, I don't want to do that. I don't know if I have the ability to do that. And then you say, well, I'll go anyway. And I'll see what God can do with that. Because he's the one that empowers our giftedness in spite of our rebelliousness. And the more our faith grows, the less we're going to try to figure it out our way and just be present with people so God can have his way with us. And then in his heart, show the true way to life. What weeds are sown by the adversary when you're unaware and distracted? When you're not paying attention, when you're asleep and other things are going on around you, are you not able to hear the words that God is trying to sow in your life? And that Satan takes that opportunity that when you're distracted to fill you with lies. It says, this is the way the world is. Beware of how comfortable you're becoming with a spoiling world. Because just like the people of Israel when they went into the promised land, he said, don't become like those people. Or what happened to those people will happen to you. So we have to be very aware that when we're not paying attention, we can start thinking like the world, behaving like the world, and doing the things just like the world. And in this time of upheaval with COVID, with an election, how anxious are you right now about what the future holds? I want you to leave here today not as anxious as you came, if you are. Because what I want you to hear through this story is when the spiritual world of God joins with the physical world and the people of it, He can do amazing things among us. That He won't leave us destitute. He will work through us so His kingdom of light can be shown. He will work through you to know that in spite of what was done in the past, He can do amazing things through you now. And that as you join Him in His kingdom, in His work, for your glory, for the world's glory, for God's glory, that you have nothing to worry about, because when your last breath comes, He will breathe new life into you, just like He did to His Son. And death has no hold over you. So do not fear, because our God has overcome the world. Our God, through the blood of Jesus, has overcome your sin. So let God make a way into your life to renovate every room, to make it welcoming for others to see God and His glory. Let's stand and give God praise.
God will make a way where there seems to be no way.
He works in ways
we cannot see. He will make a way for me. He will be my guide. Hold me closely to His side. With love and strength for each new